Getting into the message today, you know, many of us know the story in 1 Samuel chapter 8 where Samuel was getting up in age. His sons were not godly men, and the elders of Israel gathered together, and they came before Samuel, and they asked for a king. They said, we want a king to judge us like the other pagan nations around us. Why they would choose that, but that was their choice. Of course, Samuel was offended. He went to God and he said, they have rejected me. And God said, why should they do any different to you than they have done to me? He said, I brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he said, shortly after that, brought them out of bondage, and they rejected me and turned to worshiping other pagan gods. So don't be upset that they would do the same to you. However, God did tell Samuel to warn the Israelite people of what a king would do. He said, a king will conscript your sons to serve the king, and your daughters to be cooks and bakers and perfumers. He will take your best land and give it to his servants. He will take your servants and to be his servants. He will demand a percentage of your crops. But he said the people refused to listen to Samuel's plea, and so God told Samuel to grant them their wish and to give them a king. And Saul was selected by God to be the first king of Israel, and God gave him all of the attributes he needed for the job. He had the potential to be a great king. However, in the end, he fell short, and ultimately God rejected him as king over Israel. So what went wrong in Saul's life that caused the fall from a grace with God? So today I'd like to review some of these events that led to Saul being selected as the first king of Israel, and then ultimately what caused his downfall, his rejection by God. You know, earlier before services we were talking about Job. And God has given us many examples in the Bibles, the scriptures, and he gives them to us so that we can learn. And so today the scriptures include quite a few details. So there must be something that we can learn from the life of Saul. And so today we will look at four lessons that we can take away from the life of Saul. So the title very simply is Lessons from the Life of Saul. You know, Saul began with very humble in his beginning. When he met Samuel for the first time, and Samuel was inviting him to dinner and to tell him of the role that was awaiting him, we see Saul's humble attitude. If you would turn with me, let me give some context. You know, Saul's father Kish had just sent Saul out with a servant to look for some missing livestock. The donkeys were missing, and so they were sent out. Saul was a shepherd, a farmer, and his father had asked him to go out and search for the missing livestock. And they searched for days and were unable to locate him. And Saul said to the servant, let's turn back. You know, our father will probably be more concerned about us missing than the livestock. But the servant says, you know what, we're in a neighborhood of a man of God, and maybe we should give him counsel, and maybe he can tell us the whereabouts of our cattle. So now we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. And it says, and now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him, command over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So God, we see, it has selected Saul to be the king over Israel. And then if we drop down to verse 21, we see Samuel, or Saul's answer. And Saul answered and says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? They weren't even of the larger tribe of Israel. And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. So basically a peasant farmer. Why then do you speak like this to me? So we see that his beginnings were very humble. He was not high and mighty. He did not think greatly of himself. And then in verse 27, we pick it up in verse 27, and we see here, and they were going down. In verse 27, Samuel was in a meeting with Saul to announce it. And he says, and they were going down to the outskirts of the city, and Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But he says, but you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So Samuel has a meeting with Saul to announce the word of God. Samuel now lays out God's plan for Saul. That Saul has been selected by God to be the king of Israel. Again, giving Saul all of the tools, the knowledge that he needs to be a good king, a great king. And then in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, and then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And then, so we see here that Samuel now anoints Saul. He actually goes through the ceremony of anointing, of laying, you know, anointing him with oil and showing that God will be with him. And then in verse 6, and it says, in verse 6, it says, and then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. What does it mean that God's Spirit came upon him and that he would be turned into another man? God's Spirit was going to transform him, was going to change him. He's going to change Saul from that shepherd to the king of Israel. And if we drop down to verse 9, we see here, again, God is giving Saul all of the tools that he needs to be successful in his appointed role. In verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, it says, and so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. The heart. He not only gave him and changed the man and gave him the ability. So the word translated as heart has a broad meaning, that it includes the feelings, the will, and the intellect of the individual. So you see that God gave Saul the spirit, his spirit. You know, initially Saul may not have had the training and the knowledge to be king, but God provided him all of the abilities that he needed to be successful. So where did Saul fall short? What happened? So Saul is now proclaimed the king. He's presented to all of Israel. If we drop down now to verse 17, we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 17, where he is now where Samuel proclaims him king to the whole nation. It says, verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. And now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So Samuel is calling all the tribes together. He says, you have rejected God. You have asked for a king. And he's going to give them that king. You know, in verse 22, you know, when he was, so walk, you know, they were now about to tell the Israelites about this new king. And we see here the attitude of Saul. In verse 22, it says, therefore, they inquire of the Lord further. Has the man come here yet? The man that you're talking about, the man that's going to be our king, has he come? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So it looks like there was a certain amount of modesty, a certain amount of humility in Saul at this point in time. He was not coming up in grandeur, but he was hiding among the armaments. The equipment here said it could have been the artillery. And so he ran out and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. And so all the people shouted and says, Long live the king. And so Saul was presented to the people, and the majority of the people were happy to have the king. He had the support of all of the children of Israel. And then in verse 25, because this was their first experience with the king, Samuel then tells the people what the proper behavior of the king and their relationship with that king. In verse 29 it says, And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. So we now see that Saul has been announced as the king. He was anointed, which shows God's selection, and he was anointed by Samuel, and now is proclaimed as king to all the people. You know, but in verse 27, not everyone said, Long live the king. There were just a few dissenters. And it says, but in verse 27, but some rebels said, How can this man save us? You know, he doesn't look like a king to us. And so they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So I didn't quite know what that meant when they said they withheld their presence, or brought him no presents. And so I looked up in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and what it said is that brought no presents, it said that in Eastern countries, the honor of the sovereign and the splendor of the royal household are upheld, in other words, they're supported, not by a fixed rate of taxation, but by presents brought at certain seasons by officials and men of wealth from all parts of the kingdom. They do it according to the individual means, or the means of the individual. And such was a tribute which Saul's opponents withheld. So they just were not being despised. They, really held him in contempt or disdain. They were not going to show the support that normally they would have shown. But it's interesting, he didn't seem offended by that, because it says that Saul held his peace. And it, again, in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, it says that biding his time, he bore the insult with a prudence and a magnanimity which were of great use in the beginning of his government. So again, we see humility. We see modesty. We see him being wise with his prudence and magnanimous toward those that were showing him disdain. So things started off well for Saul. The Ammonites came to battle in the Israel city of Gilead, and the people were really concerned. And so Saul promised to send reinforcements to the city, and they were able to defeat the Ammonites and save Jabesh-Gilead from being taken captive. And now we'll pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 12. And the people were excited because they had a king. They had somebody that was willing to fight for them. In 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 12, and it says, And then the people said to Samuel, Who is it? Who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. So they were so grateful for what Saul and his men that he had sent out to battle, fight their battles for them, that they wanted to put to death the men that had been against Saul. Verse 12, But Saul said, Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. His heart was right. The heart that God had given to Saul was displayed here. He didn't take credit for it. He said, The Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. And no man shall be put to death. He had patience. He was wise. He was honorable towards the dissenters. And he gave God the glory for the victory. So now, Samuel is introduced to Saul as a king as they requested. And Samuel makes it clear to the nation of Israel that Saul has complete backing of God. And that we pick up in 1 Samuel 12. We'll read verses 13 through 15. And Samuel is speaking here. He says, "Now therefore, here is a king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." So Samuel is making it clear to Israel that they wanted the king, but God selected Saul to be king over them. Verse 14, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reign over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers." And so he's telling them that the king has a full authority, has a full backing of God. And if they rebel against the king, they are in essence rebelling against God. And so then we pick it up. Everything is going well. But we drop down now to chapter 13, verse 1. "So Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose from himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent." So now this is where Saul begins to make some poor choices. We start to look at some lessons that we might be able to learn. And so in the second year, the Philistines had, well, actually that garrison, that small group that Saul had put together, they were starting to pick off. The Israelites began attacking some of the garrisons, the military posts of the Philistines. And rather than allowing the Israelites to continue to pick them off and attack each of the posts, the military posts, the Philistines assembled a massive army, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, to go against the Israelites. Now, the Israelites were not experienced warriors. They had no way to put together that size of army. And rather than fighting, they hid from the approaching Philistine army. And Saul was concerned. And he wanted a burnt offering. He wanted to offer a burnt offering to ensure that the Israelites had the blessing of the Lord. You know, he saw what he had done with the Ammonites. He saw that if God were with them, that they would be successful. And so he wanted to offer a burnt offering. But he knew that he had to wait. Well, he knew that he should wait for Samuel. Now, Samuel said that he could delay up to 7 days. But instead of waiting on the seventh day, Saul decided to offer a burnt offering because Samuel had, in his mind, delayed and he was absent. And so he did, in fact, offer that burnt offering. Keep in mind that he was a king. He was not a priest. He was over the civil government. He was not over the religious temple government or administration. And so right after he offered that burnt offering, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 13, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" Speaking to Saul. "And Saul said, 'Well, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will not come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" There was no remorse in anything that he said here. Let's break that down. He said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me," so he was scared because they ran. They were not warriors. And he said, "And the Philistines were coming upon me." And he says, "And I had not offered an offering, a sacrifice to God." He says, "I felt compelled." Interesting. So he blamed it on Samuel for not coming in time. And that word compelled has the meaning that he wanted to restrain himself. He really didn't want to offer that sacrifice, but he just couldn't restrain himself because he knew God wanted him to do that. Again, nothing indicates remorse or an apology for taking on the role that was not his to fulfill. In the commentary of Jameson Foster Brown, it says, Saul was more ambitious of gaining a victory for himself than ascribing it to God. You know, we see here that Saul's attitude had changed from what we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 13, where Saul gave glory to God for the victory over the Ammonites. You know, he failed to acknowledge his role as king of Israel, and that he was in charge of the civil government and not part of the priesthood. He didn't separate those two. They got conflicted in his mind. And again, in Jameson Foster Brown, it says, Saul wished to rule as an autocrat who possessed absolute power both in civil and sacred matters. Samuel waited until the last day as a test of Saul's character. And Saul demonstrated his unfitness in his role as king of Israel. In verse 13, it says, And Samuel said to Saul, You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. So basically he's saying that your lineage will not continue. He made a terrible mistake. In verse 14 it says, But now your kingdom shall not continue, because the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Remember when we said that God gave him a new heart? But he didn't continue with that new heart. He failed. He fell short. And then we'll pick it up, as the story goes, in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see here where Samuel gives Saul some very clear guidance. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, And Samuel said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So he's giving him some cautionary. He goes, Remember, God anointed you. God appointed you king. He says, So now take heed to the words. Verse 2, he says, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys. Very, very explicit, very clear. He didn't just say utterly destroy, he even said what he meant by that. There was no way that Saul could not have understood what he was being told to do. Utterly destroy, do not spare them. But what did he do? In verse 9, But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. A clear disregard for what God and Samuel had asked him to do. Saul was willing to utterly destroy the women and children, but chose not to kill the king or the valuable cattle, sheep, oxen, and lambs. Why would he do that? Again, going back to the commentary, it states the following, referring to Saul. He spared Agag, probably to enjoy the glory of displaying so distinguished a captive, and in like manner, the most valuable portions of the booty. It was about selfishness. It was about him. It was about Saul. By this willful and partial obedience to a command, complying with some parts and violating in others, as suited his own taste and humor, this is the commentary going on, Saul showed his selfish, arbitrary temper and his love of despotic power and his utter unfitness to perform the duties as a designated king of Israel. And so now in verse 10, it says, and now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me. That heart that I gave him, that new mind that I gave him, that new man that he was, he's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. What hubris. He now goes, he disobeyed God, but now he goes and sets up a monument for himself. Again, in the commentary, it says, the erection of this vainglorious trophy was an additional act of disobedience. His pride and overborne, his sense of duty in first raising this monument to his own honor and then going to Gilgal to offer sacrifice to God. So he raised the monument to himself first before God. And then we drop down to verse 16, and Samuel is just frustrated with Saul. And Samuel said to Saul, be quiet. Probably wanted to say shut up, but he said, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. And so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? In other words, Saul, when you were small, when you were humble, when you were modest, God appointed you as king over Israel. Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Verse 19, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And you know, what would we expect Saul to do when this was brought to his attention? Well, he said, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder. Those people that I'm supposed to lead, they took it. But the plunder of the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. And they wanted to do it to sacrifice the Lord your God in Gilgal. Yes, they did take the booty. They did take the good stock. But we did it to worship God. And Samuel says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Samuel's saying to Saul, God wants your obedience. Don't give me some story about you wanting to sacrifice the booty that you would to destroy. So we see here that it had great regret. His willing and, you know, the word of the God, he did not follow it. And so we see that was, you know, goes to meet with Saul and tell him, you know, we see here that he totally disregarded what God had told him to do. But yet Saul was bold and says, hey, I performed the commandment. But could he really have thought that he did? And then he goes in verse 22, you know, we see that God rejects him as being the king. And he says, so Samuel says, let me pick it up here in verse 23, and it says, verse 20, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. But even when Samuel tells that, look what Saul said. He said, "For I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He didn't say he was sorry. He didn't show apology. He blamed it on fearing the people. Again, nothing except excuses for what he has done. And then he says, verse 25, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Pardon my sin? That's what he asks? No remorse, no repentance? Just pardon my sin is his attitude. And then we see that in verse 35, that we said, "And then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to the house of Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death." That was the last time that Samuel and Saul had any interaction. Through these scriptures, we see the rise and the disastrous fall of King Saul. What happened to that humble individual that was hiding among the equipment, among the armament, when he was announced and proclaimed as king over Israel? The young shepherd that went looking for the father's lost donkeys. What changed? Where did Saul go wrong? He started out humble and modest. And what happened, and what lessons can we learn? So I'd like to look at four lessons. And the first lesson is that God judges our heart and not the outward appearance. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, let's look at what Saul looked like. He looked like the part in 1 Samuel chapter 9. He was a standout individual. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechareth, the son of Apiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. And from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So today we might say that he stood head and shoulders above everyone else, above the rest of the people. And he was the most handsome. But this is what the people desired for a king. A man that was tall, a man that was handsome, a rugged individual. But there was no mention at this time of Saul being a man of godly character. But everything was focused on the outward appearance. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 it says, "For the Lord does not see a man, does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we know that in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 9, God gave Saul another heart, a heart that gave Saul the will and the intellect to obey God. And that's what God judges. That's what God wants. What does He see when He looks at our heart? Are we humble? Do we have a desire to follow God's heart and God's will in all that we do? This is how Saul started his reign as king of Israel. This is when he was successful. He had this heart of God, the heart that God had put into him when he was anointed. God judges our heart and not the outward appearance. And that's what he looks at. So lesson one is that God looks at our heart. What does he see when he sees our heart? Lesson number two, God desires that we trust him in all things, and that we do not rely on our own understanding. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you recall, Saul decided he could no longer wait for Samuel to arrive and to offer the burnt offering. His men were fearful. They were hiding in the rocks as the Philistine army was approaching. And so Saul was fearful, and he did not trust God to protect him and to give him the victory. He did not trust God that Samuel would show up in time. And so Saul took matters into his own hands. And he felt it was justified in relying on his own understanding. He could rationalize in his own mind why it was okay. After all, Samuel did not arrive in time, or at least in a time frame that he thought was appropriate. And so he did not trust God. He took matters into his own hand. He relied on his own understanding. He made excuses and thought he could justify. Let's look at, it says, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 4. And we see what God says about trusting on his own understanding. 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 4 says, "And now all Israel heard it, and it said that Saul had attacked a garrison." I'm sorry, verse 14. That'll read better. And it says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for a man himself, a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over this people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." In other words, you have not kept the heart of God. You have not relied and trusted in him. Saul's heart had changed. He no longer trusted in God, and he took matters into his own hand. You know, there's also a proverb that talks about this as well. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We'll read Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Trust in the Lord. That heart that he looks at, and we saw in lesson 1 that God looks at the heart, but it says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and to lean not on our own understanding. And if we do that, God will direct our paths. You know, we all have those circumstances where we're at a crossroad in our lives. Do we trust God and follow his commandments? Or do we make excuses? Do we rationalize? Do we think that God will understand if we make a choice that is contrary to his commandments? You know, God desires a man after his own heart. And God wants us to love him and respect him in all that we do. And we demonstrate that love and that respect by trusting God explicitly and not relying on our own understanding. And then it says in verse 7 in Proverbs chapter 3, it says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You know, if we recall in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 17, Samuel reminds Saul that God anointed him when he was little in his own eyes. When we're little in our own eyes, we place our trust in God. And that's the attitude that God desires in each one of us. You know, it's so easy to think that we can make this one exception and that God will understand. But lesson 2 is that we learn from Saul's mistake is to trust in God at all times and not to rely on our own understanding. Lesson number 3, God calls us to follow his will and not our will. You know, God has a plan, and we're called to follow his will. God has called each one of us for a purpose. We're called to complete the plan of God, and we need to make sure that we're ready to step in and to fulfill that role as he reveals his plan for us. You know, if we recall, God instructed Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. God had a reason for that. You know, the Amalekites had initiated an unprovoked attack against Israel from behind as they were leaving Egypt. And God had made a promise. He was not pleased with that attack. And he made a promise to Moses about a judgment that would come upon the Amalekites. Let's look at that in Exodus chapter 17. Because we may not know why God asks us to do something, but God has a plan. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, and again, this is after the attack, shortly after they had left Egypt. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, "And then the Lord said to Moses, Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua. Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God had made that promise. And so that when God asked Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, he was passing judgment. He was asking Saul to pass that judgment on to the Amalekites because they had done something that was wrong against his people. And now we understand why God instructed Saul to do that. But because Saul did not follow God's will, Samuel had to step in to fulfill the promise and the judgment that God had made against the Amalekites. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 32 and verse 33, we see that Samuel, in fact, fulfilled that promise. Because Saul did not, we see that Samuel, in verse 32 it says, "And then Samuel said, 'Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me.' And so Agag came to him cautiously." He should have come cautiously. "And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.'" Actually, he thought that he had survived. Verse 33, "But Samuel said, 'As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." So you see, because Saul did not fulfill the will, did not complete the will of God, Samuel did. We can be assured that God's plan will never be thwarted. But let us be the ones that follow God's will and allow his work to be accomplished in each one of us. Don't make God pass the work that we should be doing to someone else. Let's see what King David, a man after God's own heart, said about following God's will. In Psalm chapter 143 and verse 10. Psalm chapter 143 and verse 10. And it says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." He said, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." That should be our attitude. Because David, we know, was a man after God's own heart. And that's what he expects us to do. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, we won't turn there, but it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is heaven." In other words, God expects more from us than just saying that we will obey him. God expects us to do his will. So how do we know what God's will is? By building a relationship with God through study, prayer, meditation. We will come to know God's heart and his will for us. And God will guide us to do his will. Lesson number 3 is to do the will of God. Saul started out doing the will of God, but he failed. He stopped. He became great in his own eyes. Lesson number 4, God calls us to follow all of his commandments. We do not have the liberty to choose which commandments we obey. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 19, he says, Samuel asks Saul, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Because Saul had allowed himself to decide which commandments he would obey and which ones he would ignore. But he even went so far as to say, "But I did obey." You know, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, David was handing the keys of the kingdom to his son Solomon. And see what he says about following all the commandments. Giving guidance to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And he says, "I go the way of all the earth." In other words, David's telling him, "I will die shortly. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. So David was saying, keep the charge of the Lord. Do all of the things. And if you do that, you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. We'll also turn to another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And here we see the blessings for obedience. We have to have obedience to all the commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Those words, diligently and carefully. Let's look at those. Diligently obey the voice of the Lord. The Hebrew word is shema, and it means to be attentive, to give ear. It implies obedience, giving attention to it. And observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today. In other words, the lesson, it says that we obey all of his commandments. The Hebrew word there for carefully is samar, very, very similar. But that means to protect, to place a guard around. In other words, carefully observe. Guard that you observe it completely. So diligently and carefully. This is an area where Saul fell short because he offered a burnt sacrifice when he thought Samuel was taking too long, when he did not have the right or the role of a priest. And then he did not follow God's commands in his battle with the Amalekites. He chose which pieces of that commandment, that guidance, that direction to do. He spared the king. He spared all of the valuable livestock, but he utterly destroyed the women and the children, those things that were despised. And it says in Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, if we are God's people, we will walk in all that way which God commands us, that it may be well with you. So in conclusion, King Saul was given all the tools that he needed to be successful. God hand-selected Saul to be king over Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, it says that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will be turned into another man. So we see that he was granted the tools. He would be turned into another man. Saul would no longer be the simple shepherd, the uneducated individual, uneducated in the ways of civil government. But through that transformation, he was endowed by God with the capacity and the ability to lead Israel as their king. And then in verse 9 of that same chapter, it says that God gave King Saul another heart, a heart that would follow the will of God. If you remember, that heart has to do with the intellect, with the desire. But Saul used these tools when he started out, and he gave God glory for the early successes and victories over the enemies of Israel. However, as the time went on, Saul allowed his position of power and success as a warrior to be equated with his personal self-worth. His position of power and success as a... And so he took it on as he thought he was doing pretty good personally. And he began to leave God out of the picture. He began to decide which of God's commandments he would follow and which he would ignore and disregard. And when confronted by Samuel, he made excuses rather than acknowledging his sins, repenting, and turning back to God. He took upon himself the duty of a priest. He did not kill King Agag. And so because of that, God rejected him. The story of Saul was included in the scriptures for our edification. So let's learn from Saul's misdeeds and make sure that we have the heart that God desires. Humble, willing to take direction, and desiring to build a close relationship with God. A relationship that allows us to know God and His will for us. And then trust God in all that we do. and not rely on our own understanding. And then follow the will of God, because He has a plan. We're part of that plan. He's called us for a purpose. Let's fulfill that purpose and don't follow our will, and then obey all of His commandments. We do not have the liberty to pick and choose and select which commandments we obey and which ones we disregard. So let's hearken to the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7 and verse 23, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you.